chapter 2 again, please. The subject for this morning is letting your light shine. Letting your light shine. Verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither laboured in vain. Can we just still our hearts, please, in a word of prayer as we come to his word for this morning. Let's all pray. Eternal God and our Father, we pray now for the help of heaven as we come to thy word. Realize, O God, how much we need thee. We ask, O God, you'll come and fill us with the Holy Ghost. May we know the anointing, enabling power of God upon us today. Open our eyes, O God, we pray. Help us, Lord, to see thee afresh. Lord, open our ears. Lord, help us to hear thee today. And, O God, we pray you'll open our hearts. Help us, Lord, to obey thee. And so, Lord, we just pray now for the help of heaven to preach and to hear the word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. True, real Christianity is not simply a belief to grasp, but it is a behavior to be lived. That was the closing sentiments that we closed out our last study with in this second chapter of Philippians. That's what Paul was seeking to bring before us in those verses 12 and 13 that we looked at a few weeks back. Because having stated the doctrine of the Christian life, he moved then on to the duty of the Christian life, and how that we are to work out our own salvation, how that we are to live our lives for Christ. Paul brought us very clearly, very forcibly, to the aspect of practical Christian living. And it is that theme that he continues in the verses that we want to look at today. When I say that in verses 14, 15, and 16, he continues this theme of practical Christian living, it might be more accurate to say that he actually intensifies that theme. Paul doesn't pull his punches here. Remember, he is dealing with the theme of humility and unity, having that Christ-like manner and that Christ-like mind. In many ways, he's going back to chapter 1 and the verse 27 where he says, only let your conversation or your behavior, your life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. This really is a continuation of this command. Paul deals now with the very important, very vital subject of Christian character. How, as a Christian, we are to conduct our lives. And as Paul comes to verses 14, 15, and 16, he puts play to the notion that as a Christian, you can live as you please, do as you please, and that no one or nothing has any bearing upon you. There are those today, and they go under the brand of antinomianism. Anti means against, nomos is the Greek word for law, and it therefore means against the law. And they will tell us today that we're no longer under the law, we're under grace. And they will discount the law, the word of God. In other words, you are free as a Christian to live as you want to live. You can live your life in whatever way it matters to you, as long as you are saved, that's all that matters. You see, to them the law of God is only a covenant. But the law of God is much more than a covenant. It's a command. It's a command. God's law is a reflection of God's holiness. And he commands his people to be holy. Be ye holy as I am holy. Therefore, there is a great emphasis today on how you and I, if we name the name of Christ, how we conduct our lives as Christians. Paul himself, writing to the church at Rome, he says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. In other words, the law of God, the commands of God, had a bearing on his life and how he lived. And that's borne out in these verses that we want to look at. In Christ's great Sermon on the Mount, he said, ye are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In verse 15, he says, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Therefore, for the purposes of our study this morning, we want to take that title, Letting Your Light Shine, because it is important how we conduct our lives. It is important how we live for God. I want you to see, first of all, with me here, the command that is expressed. Look at verse 14. Paul says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. This is a command. It's in the imperative, which means it is not a take it or leave it situation. This is not something that you can do if you want to do or not do if you feel it doesn't suit. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. The all things refers back to what he has been speaking about in verses 12 and 13, the working out of our salvation. The pursuit of holiness, the living of God for God, the sanctifying, the purifying of our lives. You see, folks, it's one thing to know what we should do. It's one thing to read what God the Lord wants us to do, but it's an entirely different thing then to do. And Paul has told the church at Philippi what it is they are to do. They have heard. But now he goes further and he says, what you have heard, now do. I wonder, has God been placing his finger on some particular issue, matter in your life? And something that is causing your light for Christ to shine very dimly. Perhaps it's even caused you to wander from God. And it's hindered you in the working out of your salvation. Well, you know what you need to do, all right. You know exactly what you need to do. But the question is, have you done it? Here we come to the practical, even greater practical aspect of Christian living. You've heard the command. But have you heeded? In other words, have you allowed the Word of God to regulate your entire life? Well, yes, you're happy for the Lord to regulate part of your life, but not all of your life. You're happy to go with the Word of God as long as it suits you. But when it doesn't really go with what you want to do, then you will dismiss it. You're not allowing the truth of God's Word to govern your entire life, and so you are not working out your salvation to its fullest. And as a result, your Christian walk and witness is being affected. Your life, your Christian life is not regulated by the Scriptures, and that is a fearful thing. That is a fearful thing. For a Christian to say, it doesn't matter how I live or I will do my own thing, regardless of what you or anyone else says, is a fearful thing. Do we live our lives in the light of the Scriptures? Do all things according to what the Bible teaches and tells us? Does the Word of God regulate, govern, control everything you or I do? Everything. We talk about the regulative principle in worship. How that our worship is to be regulated by what the Scripture says, as opposed to the normative principle where, well, if the Scripture doesn't say it, you can do it anyway. And yes, we should, of course, regulate our worship according to the Word of God, but more than our worship, and as well as our worship, our walk with God must be regulated by the Scriptures as well. Our entire life is to be regulated by His truth. The second question in the shorter catechism, what rule hath God given to us that we may glorify and enjoy Him? The Word of God. The Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. The Word of God. In other words, the Westminster Divines were bringing out this truth as well, that our lives are to be regulated, governed, controlled by the Scriptures. They asked the question, the next one, what do the Scriptures principally teach? The Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God. That's the doctrine. That's the belief. But they go on and they say, and what duty God requires of man. You see that twin-track approach, your belief, then your behavior. The doctrine and the duty. So the Scriptures, therefore, are to govern, to regulate our entire lives. Can I give a word of warning here, and I say this in love? Don't live your life as a Christian on a Sunday and then live like a rogue from Monday to Saturday. Don't go into your place of employment or your business tomorrow and act as if you never were regulated by the Scriptures and the Word of God had no bearing upon you. We'll come back to that thought in a moment. As we live our lives, there is this commandment, the regulation in this commandment, but there is also the stipulation in this command. Because verse 14 continues, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Now that's a challenge and a half, isn't it? Here's the stipulation in this command. Live your life, regulate your life according to His Word without murmurings and disputings. The word without there means to be in isolation. In other words, as we live our lives for Christ, as we live for God, then our lives are to be isolated, separated from murmurings and disputings. Murmurings can so easily overtake us, can't they? They overtook the children of Israel. God who had led them out of bondage. God who was going to lead them to Canaan, but in their wanderings and in their tents, what did they do? They murmured. They complained. What was God doing? Bringing us out of Egypt and bringing us into this desert where we're going to die. And in their murmurings, they complained against God. Oh, they remembered the bread that they had in plentiful supply. And they remembered about the fish and the melons and the cucumbers and the garlic and the onions that they brought and they had. And there they are in the wilderness and all they have is manna. What do? They murmured. They complained. They did not appreciate what God had given them. They doubted God's love, they questioned God's wisdom, and they murmured against God's man, because who was at the forefront of it all? It was Moses. This was a serious matter. A serious matter. Murmurings and disputings, they happen so easily, so readily today, and yet, folks, this is a very serious matter. Because their complaining did not go unnoticed by God. In fact, it ruined them. Because God stripped away the veneer of their lives and He exposed them for their sin, and He calls it a sin. What did He say? He said, "Because you have spoken against me, I will send the fiery serpents into the camp." Because of the sin of murmuring and disputing and complaining, God sent judgment. We live in a society today that's discontent. We do. Modern media, modern advertising campaigns all want us to feel unhappy with our present lot in life. They want us to see that there's something more out there. And that mindset can get into the child of God. The society that we live in, it seems the more we have, the less content we are. We have more today in this generation, in this society, than any other generation, and yet people are discontent. Murmuring. And that can get into the church as well. Murmurings against others. Discontent with others. And all this self-promotion and self-centeredness that there is in society gets into the church, and that gives rise to complaining. That gives rise to murmurings. And you know what? That quickly spreads. Quickly spreads. You think of the 12 spies that went to search out Canaan. Only two, Joshua and Caleb, came back with that good report of the land. And this was the very land that God was leading them to. But only two saw past the difficulties and saw the delights of that land. The other 10, what did they do? What did they say? There's giants in that land. We can't go there. And they started to complain. Turn back to the book of Numbers. Numbers in the chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14, the last few verses of chapter 13, we read how that those 10 spies brought up an evil report of the land which they'd searched out. But then in verse 14, listen, all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, "Would to God we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness." The complaining of those 10 spies, the murmuring, the doubting of those 10 spies quickly spread throughout the whole congregation. And then turn over to the verse 36. Chapter 14 of Numbers, verse 36, and the men which Moses sent to search the land who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander. A slander upon the land. What were they doing? They were saying, God, that land that you have promised us is not good enough. We can't go there. And they caused the entire congregation to murmur. That critical spirit had soon spread. This murmuring, it dishonored the Lord. But more than that, it displeased the Lord and certain didn't enter to Canaan. That's how serious it was. There was murmuring. Turn back to Philippians chapter 2 and the verse 14. That then led to disputings. So we move from the murmurings with the mouth to what was actually said to the thoughts now, because the disputing speak of their thoughts, their reasoning. And Paul, let's bring it back into context here. Paul is dealing with those who were murmuring in the church at Philippi. But to cover their murmurings, they then disputed. In other words, they reasoned out in their own minds that what they were saying and what they were doing was right. They tried to justify their murmurings by their disputings. They tried to excuse it. They reasoned that what they were doing in their murmurings was actually correct. And all the times it was clearly wrong. They weren't shining brightly for the Lord. Their lives were so overtaken with this critical spirit that the only thing they could speak was murmurings against the church and against the people. Ultimately, against the Lord. And as a result, it affected their living for God. They lost out in fellowship. They lost out with God. Listen, folks, today this is a serious matter. Murmurings and then disputings. Do all things, Paul says. Live your Christian life without that critical spirit. Because as soon as you have that critical spirit, then you'll start to wander. And don't try to justify it, because it's wrong in the sight of God. Remember the example of the Lord Himself. The one who left heaven came to earth. Did he murmur or complain about his station in life? As he walked upon this earth, as he conducted his earthly ministry, did he murmur or complain about those who rejected him, those who rebelled against him, those who rose up against him? No. Paul says, writing to the Hebrew believers, he endured the cross and he despised the shame. He says, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds, because a critical spirit will lead to weariness, waywardness, in your Christian living. those things that we murmur against, and those things that we murmur about, we shouldn't take them to the ears of our friends or family. Take them to the Lord. There's the command that is expressed. But let's come into verse 15 now and let's see the character that is exhibited. Verse 14 deals with our temperament. Verse 15 deals with our testimony. And there's a follow-on. Having dealt with our temperament in verse 14, do all things without murmurings or disputings, then he comes to deal with our testimony, our character. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Folks, we do well. If you're saved today, we do well to remember who we are. Paul had to remind the church at Philippi, you're the sons of God. You're God's children. And therefore, again, we see in that very thought and in the context of verse 15 that there is a way that the sons of God, the children of God, should live. That's our identity today. We are living epistles. I spoke on that verse some time ago. A sermon on legs. A sermon in shoes. Every day we are preaching a sermon. Listen, you profess the name of Christ. You say, oh, I'm the Lord's. Then you be sure, as we'll see in a second, the world is watching how you live. That ye may be blameless. It means without blemish, without reproach. Harmless, it means sincere, it means pure, it means simple. It speaks of one who is genuine. One who is shining forth for the Lord. Listen, when the ungodly sees child of God being argumentative, awkward, difficult, critical, and the most unpleasant person that you've ever known, it's not an advertisement for Christ. What is our testimony before the ungodly? In our business transactions, in our work environment, in our neighborhood, what is our testimony before the ungodly? Do they see someone who's the most difficult, unpleasant person in the world that they would want nothing to do with? If so, then we are not working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Paul said to Titus, adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Adorn the doctrine of God. In other words, that belief that you profess to believe, put it on, live it out. Before you put your clothes on in the morning to go out to work or to go out to your place of employment, your business, wherever, put on the doctrines of Christ. Because we are living in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, we are living today and always have been in the midst of a sinful people. Those who are bent on sin. But the child of God is not to be bent to sin, but is to be upright for the Lord. That we may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. And the world around us may be intent on evil and delighting in evil, but we are to be different. Different. Child of God, today we are to be different in this world. I know the whole call today, especially in evangelical circles, is try to assimilate, try to be like the world, to win the world. That's not the teaching of Scripture. Stand up and be counted. Live your life as a Christian. Let your light shine. And against the backdrop of darkness, our lives are to shine for Christ. Oh, we are to show to a world that's lost that we have a Savior who's worth serving. We're to show to a world that's dying that we have something that they do not have and that they desperately need. As the ungodly looks upon you, do they see something different in your life? And do they say, I wish I had what that person has? Can the world see Jesus in you? Does your love for Him ring true? Oh, we confess our love for God on a Sunday. We're amongst God's people and we can sing and shout at the top of our voices, but it's a different thing in the world, in the crooked and perverse nation in which we live. And the world see Jesus in you. As an open book, their lives will read to our words and acts, give daily heed. Will they be attracted or turned away? Does the world see Jesus in you? May our lives radiate Christ in all that we do. That doesn't mean, folks, that we're going to go about with grins like Cheshire cats every day of our lives. But it means that when hard times, difficult times come, we've still got that peace that this world can't take away. That there's something different. Can I say to our young people, this is something we have stressed time and time again over our studies recently in our youth fellowship on a Friday night. Stand up. Dare to be different. Dare to be different. And when everyone else is going the ways of sin, and when everyone else is going to the discos and going to the clubs, going to the drink, young person, older person, stand up and be different. Finally, there is the consistency that is essential. Verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Holding forth or holding fast speaks about a consistency. It means about working out your salvation with fear and trembling. It means about living for God, not just one day a week, or maybe 2 days a week, but every day. Every day. Holding forth what? The word of life. What's the word of life all about? Holding forth Christ, because it's Christ who's in the word of life. Because when people see us living for Christ, listen, they'll take more heed of what we say about Christ. You might have the worst testimony in your neighborhood. I hope you don't. Or maybe in your workplace. And then maybe you would say something about Christ and something about salvation. The ungodly will not take much heed. But if they see you living for Christ, they will listen to what you have to say about Christ. When Peter and John were in trial for their faith and their living for God, they were talking about Him and how the Word of God governed and regulated all their life, what the testimony
What a testimony it was. Because we read of Annas and Caiaphas, it says that they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. You see, their talk of God matched their walk with God. There was consistency. Don't claim to be holy and righteous on a Sunday and go into work on a Monday morning and live like a wretch. That's not consistency. That's duplicity. In fact, it's hypocrisy. Do our lips and our lives communicate the same message? Our lives are to be placards and posters for Christ, holding forth the word of life. As we close the latter part of verse 16, Paul says that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Here we come to the pastoral heart of Paul. Here he lays his heart bare for a little time. He says that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Remember Paul, where he is, he's in a prison cell. Guards all around him. But you know, the thing that caused him pain was not the Roman authorities. It was the fact that the church that he labored under and with was ripping itself apart with division and dissent and disputings. That ripped the heart out of Paul. Paul, like any other preacher of the word, does not want his ministry to be wood, hay, and stubble. He had labored, he had worked, times to the point of exhaustion and weariness. But he didn't want it to be in vain. Oh, he longed for the people to go forward. That not only in his presence, but more in his absence, that they would continue to work out their salvation. That they would continue to go forward. Writing to the church at Galatia, a church that was riven with heresy and untruth, he said, I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed of you in vain. In other words, lest my labor amongst you has all been in vain. And I say on a personal note here to you, that my desire for you as a congregation, as your pastor, as your minister, it's not that you would do well in life and be successful in life in your chosen career path. But my desire, my prayer, is that you would walk with God every day of your life. That you would go forward in your living for Christ. That you would shine brightly for Him. That's why on Friday night past, as I listened to those young people talk, many coming from ungodly homes, having studied the Word of God and having loved the Word of God. Nothing hurts the heart more than seeing and dealing with people who go backwards, people who have left off in their following with Christ, dealing with disputings and dealing with distractions. To see the Word of God preached, yes, yes, I know, in great weakness. But to see that Word having no effect on the hearers. Maybe you say today it's none of your business. It's none of your business why I live for God. It's none of your business why I'm not at prayer meetings. It's none of your business why I don't come on a Sunday night. None of your business why I don't throw my lot in with the work of God. I must be honest and say it is my business. It is my business. I have an awesome responsibility before Almighty God to watch over the flock under whom the Lord has given me responsibility. I will give an account of my ministry. And I, along with my fellow elders, are spiritual watchmen in this congregation. The greatest joy as your minister for me is summed up in the words of the Apostle John when he said, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. No greater joy. No greater joy, no greater delight than to see God's people going on with God. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Let your light shine for Christ. Let's bow in prayer.